This morning, we want to look at nets breaking, ships sinking. And that's what we're seeing here as Jesus encounters Peter along the Sea of Galilee. That's what we're going to be looking at right here. Now, Jesus had told Peter when he got in the boat and he preached, and then he said, Peter, put your boat out for a catch. Now, that was contrary because it was in the afternoon or morning time, morning afternoon, and that was counter to the fishermen's way of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. But there was a phenomenal catch that Peter had. The nets were breaking, the ships were sinking, and Jesus said to Peter, instead of dead fish, you're going to be catching men alive. And so Jesus uses what we know best to get our attention, to show us that he's in charge, no matter what it is, fishing, surfing, golfing, being a housewife in the office, somehow God is going to use that to get our attention to show us that he's in charge. You see, life apart from Christ is really just existing. It's just punching in the time clock until we die. That's all it is. Oh, there are some thrills here and there, but really, let's look at this, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and that's where we'll be this morning. It says in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, "Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him, Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." That's the Sea of Galilee. It's named a couple of different names, Chinneret and some different names. But he saw two boats lying on the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Father, I do pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be upon us and be in us and be with us to teach us and to lead us into all truth. Lord, you say that you've given us the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus Christ, and it's really to testify of who he is and his effect and what he desires to do with our lives. And so, Lord, I do pray that Christ would be revealed to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we notice again, as we're going to be going through the book of Luke, we notice that it seems like the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they kind of stand out amongst the rest. There you might say the inner circle. Well, it focuses on Peter, but then it talks about James and John. They're kind of the inner circle. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, we'll see that. They were there, Peter, James, and John. Jesus was transfigured before them. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he went to the cross, Peter, James, and John were right there with him. The others were, you know, a little ways away. And then when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, Peter, James, and John, they were there. It seems like they were set apart from the nine. Now there are 12, but they were set apart from the other nine because they were special. Now, special in what way? They needed more attention? Was it that kind of special? Because they had a short attention span? Maybe they had less potential, or maybe Jesus needed to keep his eye on them. You see, I've heard a lot of commentators say that. Some will say, well, they were the elite of Jesus' 12. Well, that may be, but it may be the other, that Jesus just needed to keep them close so they would get it, because they weren't getting it. They needed to get it. James and John, shall we call fire down from heaven, Lord, to consume them? Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I haven't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So I kind of think he kept them close so they would get it. I know in school, the teacher kept me close so I would get it. Billy, come up here and sit in the front seat. Because I was always kind of messing around, trying to be the clown of the class, doing that kind of thing. But you see, this is interesting. The story tells us, as we go through this, of true discipleship and faithful soul winning. It also reveals that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. They could do nothing. I mean, we can have a lot of things going for us, but really, they don't really count for much. No matter what accomplishments we have, you know, when we're separated from Christ, they're limited. Those accomplishments, those things that we do, they're vain, and they will fade away. Because soon this life will be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. It's a saying you've probably heard, but it's a true saying. I think of the story that Jesus gives, well, the parable of the man that was very wealthy. His crops were doing fine. I mean, he had everything he needed, but then he thought, you know, I'm going to build bigger barns. I've got a lot, but I want even more. And then I'm going to take all my stuff and put them in those bigger barns, and then I'm just going to kick back and enjoy what I have, and I'm going to say, soul, you have luxury for many years to come. And then the Lord breaks in and said, but this man does not know that his life is required of him this night. This night he's going to die. He's not going to have time to build his bigger barns. And then who's going to own all that he's accumulated? And then Jesus said, and so it is with him who lays up treasures here on earth, but is not rich toward God. Who's going to own those treasures? And you're not rich toward God. You see, we could be a billionaire. Now I think they're going on trillionaires. I think there's one trillionaire in the world. You can't spend that money. So what? So what if you're not rich toward God? You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And so here, as we think of the true discipleship and soul winning and what Peter, James, and John, Jesus keeping him close, he wanted them to get it. It's not all about their fishing business, not all about this world. You see, those things are going to pass away. Our accomplishments might be remembered for a while, but they'll pass away. You know, you could go online and you can see all these people that are buried in their cars, their favorite cars, some buried in Mercedes, some in Cadillacs. I saw, and actually some, you can see them lowering them into the grave, you know, in these cars. And one lady in her prized Eldorado Cadillac, she said, I'll never give up my Cadillac. And so her husband buried her in it. Gee. So what? What's it look like now? Bring it up from the ground. What's she look like now? Doesn't matter. Now, what the Lord is doing, because this is important. Sometimes your first encounter with the Lord, or maybe your encounter after that, it doesn't necessarily click. There's not really that. It doesn't gel. The revelation really doesn't happen at first. Maybe you're attracted and you think, well, that's nice. But then later down the line, that's when it really kicks in and that revelation kicks in. Because what we're reading here is not the first encounter that Peter has or James and John have or the disciples have with Jesus. You see, the first encounter with Jesus, you have to go back to John. Remember, the Gospel of John tells of the first year of the disciples and Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't. They don't tell of that first year. So what we just read here out of Luke 5, 1 to 10, hey, they've already encountered Jesus a year earlier. This is a year later. And that first encounter, well, I'll tell you about it. You can read it. But in John chapter 1, verse 35, Andrew, Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was standing with John, and as Jesus was walking by, John the Baptist said, "Ah, there goes the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And then Andrew began to follow Jesus. He stayed with Jesus for a day, and then he went and he found Simon and his brother, Peter. Jesus, you know, added onto Simon's name, Cephas, which means Peter. And so he found Simon and said, We have found the Messiah and brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at Simon and he said, "You are Simon, you shall be called Cephas," or Peter. That's what the Greek term is, Peter, or rock. Rock is what that term means. And that's really a prophetic term. Now, that first encounter with Jesus, he said, "You know, Peter, you're the true Rocky. You're the real thing. You're the rock." But he was speaking prophetically because Peter didn't feel like that. And as we go on, we're going to see that he didn't act like that either. But you see, Jesus sees in us what we or others don't see. God sees in you something you might not see in yourself, and maybe your friends, maybe your family don't really see in you as well, but Jesus does. And Jesus draws that out of us. And I think that's great. You see, we don't know now how much time elapsed between that first encounter that I just mentioned in John 1:35, where Jesus calls Peter the rock or Simon. We don't know how much time elapsed between that and then the next encounter. But the Spirit of God. Now, the next encounter is not yet in Luke 5, not yet. But you see, the Spirit is now working. First of all, the Lord comes to Peter and the others, and the Spirit is working on them. He's drawing them to them. And remember, the Bible says that no one comes to the Son except they be drawn by the Father. And often that's unnoticeable. You don't see it, but it's happening. Things are happening, and there's a drawing little by little. You don't see it until there's that full commitment. I think you have a knowledge of the Lord and you think, "Well, he's nice, and yeah, I know some Christians, and they're good people and all." And yet at the same time, God's drawing you. That's what's happening to Peter. He's drawing him until he makes a total commitment. The next meeting now that they have of Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, they're around as well. But the next meeting, it takes place when Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. Now, you see that in the other Gospels, in Mark chapter 1, and Mark chapter 1, and in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus sees Simon and his brother Andrew, they're casting their nets, while James and John, they're just a stone's throw away, but they're now mending nets. One's casting, one's mending, and they're close by each other. Kind of mundane, because they would do that every single day. And it was kind of routine of life. And Jesus wants to bring us out of a routine of life and have us look for what God has for us. And so he says, "Follow me." And so again, he calls all four of them to follow. Now, that's interesting, because they do, but not fully, not completely. It's kind of a half-hearted thing at this point. It's interesting because when you look at the fishing industry, it was very important. It was big business back then. You know, kind of like in our day and age, kind of the IT, involved in that. You know, that's the big boom now. But back then, the fishing industry, in fact, Josephus, that Jewish historian who was a one-time governor of Galilee, he writes that in his day there were 330 fishing vessels on the Sea of Galilee. And so that's a lot. When we go there in the Sea of Galilee, you see some tour boats and you see people fishing, but nothing like it was in Josephus' day. Because obviously they get other sources of fish. And other products. But meat was only eaten once a week, but fish was a staple diet. Fish was eaten all the time. Now, that term Bethsaida, that was right there along the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and the term means house of fish. It's where the miracle of the 5,000 were fed. Remember, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed the 5,000. But that also was the city of Peter and Andrew. So they were right there. They were right on the shores there. They were fishermen. Now, the fish in that day, it was salted. It was salted to keep it fresh and transport it. There was no refrigeration system. And fresh fish, that was a great delicacy. Here, we just kind of take it for granted. Go out into the ocean, catch the fish, and bring it in, and there it is in the restaurant that night. Well, for them, huge delicacy. And cities, you can see how important that industry was because cities were named after the industry. Bethsaida, it means house of fish. Another city close by, Trichicus, it is the place of salt fish. So it was important. It was imported to Jerusalem and Rome and other locales. That area of Galilee lay on the main route. It was a main travel route for route of Asia and in Africa and Rome and Egypt and Jerusalem. So it was a big business. There was a very attraction, a drawing to it. You might be in a business or you might have a career that's very attractive, very lucrative. That's great. But if you leave Christ out of your life, hey, you're just like what we're talking about. You're just existing. So what if you're a billionaire, a trillionaire? So what if you're the greatest in the fishing industry or whatever industry you are without Christ? Because this life will be past. And then when you realize, when you face the Lord, it's really only what we've done for Christ that is important, that lasts. So we see here at this point, we see in chapter 5, okay, now we're coming up to where we just started. Chapter 5, Peter, Andrew, and the others, notice they're back in the boats. But Jesus said, follow me. The previous year, you know, as you go out through the year, follow me. Well, apparently they didn't. They didn't follow the Lord. It seems like the commitment was a half-hearted commitment. Maybe they were drawn by the excitement of the moment. Yeah, this is really exciting. This is going to be good. And now they're back to their old trade because their old trade was big business. That is our career. That's what we know best. So they're there. There is such a thing as progressive revelation. You might not get it all at once. Some can and do. Remember the Apostle Paul, when God encountered him on the road to Damascus. He had seen things. He was a persecutor of the church, but at that point, boy, his life was changed. But it wasn't so with these other disciples, and especially Peter. There was a progressive revelation where we're drawn in stages. We're drawn in stages until finally there's a complete surrender. I know I must have committed my life about 5 different times, and at one point, that's it. That's it. No turning back. But you see, I think that's what we're seeing here. Now, Peter at this point, after a year of erratic responses of that call to follow Jesus, the Lord knew that he needs special attention. The Lord knows sometimes we need special attention. So he got in Peter's boat, as we read. Verse 3, he got in his boat, and they put out a little, and Jesus began to teach. Here, he had a captive audience with Peter. What could he do? He's in the boat, he's listening to Jesus. Captive audience. Peter couldn't go anywhere. And maybe Peter, as he was hearing it, because he heard it before, maybe he was thinking, you know, I've heard it all before. And maybe from an outsider's point of view, they could look at Peter and Jesus and go, hey, this has happened before. I mean, he's heard it. I mean, he's been called. He followed for a time, but he came back. I mean, hey, Peter, he's just going to be a status quo kind of disciple. He's just going to be a casual follower because he did it before and you know, it didn't take. He's back to the old life. But Jesus had other plans. Jesus has got other plans for you. He's got other plans for me. He was on Peter's turf at this point, fishing. Peter had already heard the preaching, remember, in John's gospel the year before and you know, coming through that year. He had heard the preaching. He had even seen miracles that Jesus did. He saw demons cast out, and remember, his mother-in-law was healed. That was the previous chapter, or the previous study before. His mother-in-law was healed. He saw water turn to wine in John chapter 2. He saw all those things, yet to this point, there was no radical change in his life. That might be true about you. It was true about Peter. I know it was true about me. I respected, you know, Christians, and that was nice for them, and I knew I needed something, and when I asked the Lord into my heart, I thought, well, that's good, I did it, but, you know, I don't know what to do beyond that. And then ultimately and eventually, it's like a ton of bricks, you know, it just became very real. But for Peter, there was not a change in his life. Why? Because it's not by might, nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I know sometimes husbands and wives, they're so eager to get their mate to come to the Lord, you know, and so they do everything they can possibly do to bring him to the Lord, you know, put a track in the soup bowl and then put the soup in there. So when they finish it, what's this? That's an exaggeration. But hey, husbands, wives, you're not Holy Spirit Junior. I know you want to play Holy Spirit Junior, but it's only going to be by the Lord. Just be that witness and just watch the Lord do it. You see, we may give up on God, but God will never give up on us. Not going to happen. He's not going to give up on you. And for Peter, we're noting, yeah, it was about a year. It may take 2 years for you, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years. We don't know. But the important thing is God getting you in the end. I've heard somebody tell me about kind of a hard one to get, and it was really on the deathbed conversion. They were just telling me that, and I thought, well, you know, that's really interesting, because that was like the thief on the cross. He got into that situation, and it was that deathbed conversion. Well, after he preaches, then notice in verse 4, Jesus said, let's go fishing, Peter. Let's go out for a catch. Let's go into the deep waters for a catch. Hey, that's not where you catch the fish, in the deep water in the middle of the day. You don't do that. You see, Peter from boyhood, he knew the lake. He knew the Sea of Galilee, the patterns of the fish, the conditions best to fish in, the appearance of the water, if there were fish there or not. I mean, in Hawaii, you see some of these incredible fishermen here with the nets. They're looking at the water. They know, and that was Peter. And also a fisherman's intuition. Peter knew it. And Jesus, well, wait a minute. Jesus, he's from Nazareth. He lives 30 miles from any body of water. He's a landlubber. And to these core fishermen, what does he know about fishing? And so Peter, in a sense, he protests. He said, Lord, we've worked hard all night. Now, he respected Jesus. He respected him. And I think at this point, he's just humoring Jesus. And he says, okay, Lord, at your bidding, because you said it, we'll go out. And I think in his mind, he's probably thinking, but we're not going to catch anything. Didn't say anything like that, but that's not the time to fish. That's not the way to fish. And he said, Master, at your bidding, we'll go out. And that's an interesting term when he says that, because it's a seafaring term for captain of the boat. And it's noteworthy that in verse 4, Jesus said, let's let down the nets. And then in 5 and 6, Peter somewhat protests, we've worked all night, but at your bidding, he's reluctant, he lets down the nets. At your command, at your bidding, he let down the nets. Now, Peter let down the net, and notice what happened. The net began to break. There was so many fish. He didn't expect it. It was news to him. He thought they were going to catch nothing, and they caught more than they could bring in. You see, Peter's still half-hearted at this point. Yeah, he's reluctantly following the Lord, but he's half-hearted in his faith and his servant to this point. Remember when Jesus said to those blind men, let it be done according to your faith, and they were healed? Boy, that should be a theme for us. Let it be done according to your faith. And for Peter, that's the word to him, I would say. I would say, Peter, well, let it be done according to your faith. But you're half-hearted at this point, Peter, and you're very surprised that you got a big catch of fish. You see, what I find for us and what I draw out of that for me and for you is half-hearted service to God always puts a strain on our nets, always puts a strain on our ministry, on our life, that half-hearted kind of devotion, that half-heartedness toward the Lord. Oh, eager to follow the Lord, no problem there, but partial submission is subtle non-submission. It's subtle non-submission. I wonder how many blessings we miss and all the fish that get away because of our half-hearted obedience. You find it all throughout the Bible. We're finding it here, but you find it in the Old Testament. When Elisha, he was on his sick bed, looked like he was ready to die, and Joash, the king of Israel, comes to him because Syria was their enemy. And Joash said, what are we going to do with them? And Elisha, on his sickbed, he says, get a bow. And he got a bow. Get an arrow and stretch it out. And he did. And Elisha put his hand on Joash's hand, and he said, open the window and shoot the bow out the window. And he did. And he said, the arrow of the Lord of victory over the Syrians. And then Elisha said, get your arrows, strike the ground. He got his arrows. He struck the ground once, twice, three times. Elisha was upset. Why didn't you strike it 5 or 6 times? Hey, you're half-hearted in this. And because of that, you're not going to get full victory. You're going to get partial victory. You see, partial commitment gives us partial victory. Half-heartedness doesn't bring us to that fullness that God has for us. I think, and you could read that story in 2 Kings 13. I also think when Elisha, this widow, her husband was a prophet, he had died, but apparently they had accrued a great debt, and the creditor was going to come and take her 2 sons to pay off that debt. You could do that, indentured servanthood, where you take those sons and they have to work for that creditor until the debt is paid. And she's freaking out. She said, Elisha, What could I do? My husband was a good man. He was faithful to the Lord. And Elisha said, what do you have in your home? And she said, well, I have a jar of oil. And he said, go borrow as many basins and as many beakers and as many pans as you can. And then go back to your house. So she does. And then he says, start pouring the oil into those pans. She started pouring the oil from the jar. It never stopped. It never quit. Kind of like when Jesus broke the bread and it never quit. It fed the multitude with just a few loaves. It never quit. She said, son, get me another beaker, another beaker, another beaker. And then she said, get me another beaker. They said, we don't have any more. And the oil stopped. Can you imagine if she got some 55-gallon drums? That's a retirement for her. She got as many as she had faith for. You see, let it be done according to your faith. And that's where the two blind men, they followed Jesus into a house. And he said, if you believe, do you believe that you can be healed? They said, we do. And he said, let it be done according to your faith. And they were healed. And that's so true. You see, Peter at this point, he was half-hearted, but now at this point, he came to that full commitment. He came to a revelation of himself in light of who Jesus is. And he cried out in verse 8, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Self-knowledge is some of the hardest knowledge to receive about ourselves. It's hard to handle. To know the depth of God's love for us in spite of who we are and the wrongs that we've done, that humbles us. And at this point, that's what it's done to Peter. Peter now realizes the value of Christ's call upon his life and how he had resisted for so long in this half-hearted attempt, and how Peter realized fishing was his passion and Jesus came somewhere down the line, maybe second to that. And Peter saying this saying, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Peter's thinking back to those previous encounters, remember, in the past year, the words Jesus spoke. Now he's feeling, Lord, I'm no rock. I'm more like a dirt clod. Lord, don't waste your time on me. Depart from me. I'm not worth it, Lord. I'm a failure. You see, what Peter is saying is a natural response to encountering a supernatural God. When we encounter God on his terms and all his glory, all his love and who he is, boy, we feel small. We feel, God, why waste your time on me? That's not a bad feeling. Oh, to the world it is, because you're supposed to be somebody you really aren't. You're supposed to be way up here, although you're not. You know, they give trophies now to all kids that play, you know, in the tournament, even if you lose, because they don't want them to feel bad. And I don't think that's a very good thing, but you see what we're seeing here is when we encounter the supernatural, we see ourselves as we really are in comparison to the Lord, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's a natural response to encountering a supernatural God, because revelation magnifies our sinfulness, our wickedness, our unworthiness. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God, and that's what happens to Peter at this point. It happens all throughout the Bible. Job was one of the most righteous men you can imagine in the Bible, but Job said, I have heard of you. Speaking to God, I have heard of you with my ears. Now my eyes see you. Wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. When he saw God for who he is, he saw himself for who he was. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the glory of God. Paul the apostle said, wretched man that I am. You see, Jesus met Peter at a place that Peter could relate to God. We need to meet God on those terms. You can hear about the Lord, and you can experience certain things about the Lord, but there's a time when God's going to meet you where you can relate to him. For Peter, it was on, you might say, the high seas, a fisherman in his boat. And Jesus brought him to a higher commitment. He brought him to be a fisher of men. The very fact that Peter saw himself as a sinner would enable Peter to relate to and reach out to other sinners. If you don't see yourself as God sees you, then how is he going to use you in that area, in that capacity that he wants to use you in? So Peter, now, is able to reach out to other sinners. He saw the sinfulness in his own life. You see, where there is revelation comes commitment to follow. He's now got a full commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And so what does the Lord say in verse 10 as we coming to an end here. He says, fear not, from now on, you'll be catching men alive. Notice, it was a breaking from the past. The passion fishing, yeah, that's good, and I might do it in my spare time, but now my passion is Jesus Christ and His will, what He has for me. For Peter, maybe your passion is your career. Well, that's good. Let Jesus be the passion of your life, and He will use that career to glorify Him. He may not take you out of that career, you know, as full-time missionary or minister, but He will use you in that career. I remember when I got saved, I didn't know I was going to be a pastor, so I made up cards and I put my testimony on that cards, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, on my surfboards that I have. Some of them are reconditioned here. I have in the center strip, praise the Lord Jesus. So it was all about the Lord, and yet I had my surf business. But you see now, a breaking from the past to this new future, catching men alive. Now, that's a peculiar phrase, very peculiar, because it's only used in one other place, and that Greek term is used in 2 Timothy 2:26. And they, or the unsaved, when he's talking about the gospel coming to they, or the unsaved, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive. There it is. The same word that Jesus uses for Peter, the only place, and it's used for what Satan has done to people. He's held captive or caught men alive by him to do his will. So the Lord tells Peter his ministry is to catch men alive out of the hands of the devil who has caught men's lives, men and women, caught people's lives. That's what we're to do. We're to come and bring the gospel, and catch them for Christ, to bring them to Christ. And so, Peter follows, you find, and as we go on, we'll see this, but let me just mention it. He follows the Lord for the next 2 years, because you might find, well, the full commitment, there's never going to be any failure, there's never going to be any discouragement. No, not at all. No, there will be. For the next 2 years, Peter's very fruitful, and we're going to see that as we go on in the Gospel of Luke, until discouragement sets in, despair sets in. And at a particular low point, he goes back to fishing. He goes back to fishing because he had denied the Lord, and Jesus had been crucified, and Peter felt like a failure. He didn't feel like a rock when that happened. He didn't feel like a fisher of men. He felt like a loser. And sometimes you could be the closest to Christ and something can happen and you take a turn downward, you could feel just like Peter. And you know what? We tend to want to go back to what we know best. We tend to want to go back to the old life when we fail. And that's what Peter did. But when Peter went back to fishing, he caught nothing. Let me say this. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're at a low place, and you're discouraged, and you're going back to the old life, it's not going to satisfy. It just won't satisfy. Taste and see the Lord's good. You've tasted and seen, and there's nothing that's going to compare to that. And so it didn't satisfy Peter. It's not going to satisfy you. He caught nothing. And so Jesus again, and now we're fast-forwarding, I know, but I have to tell you the end of the story. Again, here Jesus is on the shore as Peter is fishing. And Jesus is in his resurrected body, and he helps Peter find fish again. Throw your net on the other side, and they do, and they have a great haul of fish. And the next thing you see, they're on the shore with Jesus, with all those fish, and Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" I suspect he's talking about the fish. Do you love me more than these? He could be talking about the disciples. Because remember, he boasted that he loved Jesus more than the disciples, but nonetheless, do you love me more than these, than your secular life? And really, the response that Peter would give, if he said, "I do," and Peter did say, "I do," Jesus is basically saying, "I will make you what you can't make yourself. I will make you the rock that I saw in you. I will make you the fisher of men, that I've determined for you. I will make you a servant for the kingdom of God that is eternal. I will do that in you and through you. And then he says, if so, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And Peter does. You know, Peter's first sermon, 3,000 were saved. His second sermon, 5,000 were saved. You see, it's really just a full commitment to the Lord. And that may be for you this morning. You see, that's what the story's all about. A decision for Christ is an eternal one, and it's without regrets. Doesn't mean you're going to have a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that hard times and severe things are not going to hit. You know they will. But you're going to find that you have a hope that the Lord will be there. He will never let you go. He will be there for you. The fads and the fashions of the world, they come and they go and they leave you empty and they leave you alone, and you know that. And you may have some resistance toward the Lord, but Jesus promises you. He promises you life and that more abundant. Taste and see, the Lord is good. You can do that. You can do that this morning. He forgives any sin and every sin. Some people think, oh, I've sinned too much, too often, too big. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Can you imagine the trillions of sins that people have committed in the world, those who have ever lived? Well, he's forgiven every last one. And he wants to forgive your sins. He wants to prepare for you a home in heaven. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to partake of communion. It's celebrating what Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, that his blood cleanses us from all sin. And as the ushers will be bringing up the communion elements, I want you to think about that and think about making a commitment to the Lord. Maybe it's a first commitment. Maybe you're like Peter. You've heard it before, but now there's something that the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. Don't deny it. Don't set it aside, but just go with it. Let the Holy Spirit just continue to work in you. And when I pray, you can pray with me and let the Lord do a fresh work, a new work in you. So let's have the ushers come forward with the communion elements, and I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you. I especially thank you for Peter. Lord, I think so often we can identify with Peter and some of the weaknesses and some of the failures. Oh, Lord, we can never class ourselves with Peter, all the great things that he did. But, Lord, we realize that you can even do those things through us if we would follow you with a full heart, a whole heart. And so, Lord, I would pray this morning for those here. Maybe they're kind of on the border, they're on the edge, they've never really come into a desire and a commitment to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord means master. It means captain of the ship. He's the one in control. He's steering. He's leading. He's guiding. And Lord, you tell us that we need to repent. Repent from running. Repent from doing our own thing and not letting Christ take control. And just let him be Lord, be master of our life. If that's you this morning, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. It's inviting Jesus Christ to come into your heart because he says, I stand at your heart's door and knock. If you hear my voice, I will come in. I will fellowship. Pray this prayer with me. You can say it quietly. Just simply mean it. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning to come into my heart and to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. I turn from my sin this morning and I turn to you. And I ask you to be my Lord, my God, my Savior, and my friend. I pray that you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I would live with you for all eternity. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.